Good morning, family. Please open your phone or your bulletin, or maybe it's behind me, I don't know. And join along as we read God's word. Romans 11, 11 through 24. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through the trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle for the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is a whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? This is the word of God.
One of the things that I've always wanted to be good at, but have never been any good at, is growing things. I've never been able to keep a plant alive. you could blame it, I'd say, on our dog, who seems to have made her hobby to be digging up everything that we've ever planted. But in reality, she is just selflessly saving me from the disappointment of hours and hours of work and anticipation that always seem to come up with nothing. I mean, we've tried everything. We've tried tomatoes, we've tried peppers, we've tried herbs, we've tried flowers. None of it works. In fact, I'd say that if you have a plant that for some reason you just want to kill, just give it to me, and it'll be dead within days. I actually was listening once to a pastor who I really like, who was talking at a conference once, and he was talking about how he had gotten into gardening, and he was talking about all these incredible insights about life and his faith that he had learned as he'd gotten into gardening. And then he lands the plane on his talk by ending by saying he thinks that every pastor, as part of their job, should have a plant that they're growing. And I walked away thinking, if part of my job is growing a plant, I'm sunk. I'm done. It is back to the drawing board. And I don't really have any marketable skills outside of this. So I bought a plant, and I keep it in Pastor Brian's office. If I put it in Pastor Brian's office, it would actually grow like crazy. One of the reasons, though, that I wish that I was good at growing plants is so that I could understand just a little bit more God's lavish love to us in the gospel. You know, in the Bible, God uses a lot of different images to illustrate the gospel, to describe surprising, weary, wounded, wandering people, not with do better, try harder, but with grace upon grace in Jesus. It's like being adopted into a whole new family. It's like being dressed in a whole new set of clothes. It's like being made a citizen in a whole new kingdom. And in the verses that Angela just read, the Apostle Paul says the gospel is like being grafted into a whole new tree. In the gospel, God's growing a wild, wonderful garden of grace. And in the center of that garden, there's a tree God loves. And by grace and nothing else, he is grafting into that tree wild branches. Forever transplanting into his garden of grace outsiders like you and me who on our own were strangers to the kindness of God until it wonderfully came to us in Jesus. And Paul's inviting us this morning in these verses, whether you'd call yourself a Christian or not, to spend a moment watching how this tree grows, to look together at God's wild, wonderful garden of grace and what it helps us see about the gospel. And so there's three things that we're going to spend some time looking at in this passage this morning. The soil where this wild, wonderful garden of grace grows, the soil where it grows, the pruning it undergoes, and the hope that it shows. So first, the soil where God's wild, wonderful garden of grace grows. Was it a little hard to follow Paul's train of thought when you listen to the beginning of this passage being read out? You know, my kids and I, we have this game that we play sometimes called Chaos Ball, right? It's not very sophisticated. We have these rubber light-up balls. We get a bunch of them. We turn the lights off. We yell, "Chaos!" And then we just throw them and bounce them off of as many walls in our house as we can. When you try to follow these opening verses here, it kind of feels like you're reading that for a moment, isn't it? Kind of feels like Paul's just bouncing around as many theological walls as he can. But actually, what we have here, it isn't chaotic writing, but a beautiful revelation of the big heart of God. But to see it, we've got to break these opening verses down into three stages. Stage one, the insiders win the outsiders. Now, Paul says in verse 11, through the trespass of the people of Israel, through their rejection of the gospel, the compassion and grace of God has come alive to the Gentiles, to the nations, to the outsiders. You can see what Paul's talking about here happen all throughout the book of Acts. Paul comes to a new city, he goes and he preaches the gospel to the people of Israel, and the response is split. Some people embrace it, a lot of people reject it. And out of that rejection, Paul then goes and finds where the Gentiles are hanging out, and preaches to them. And tons of needy people embrace the forgiving, healing love of the gospel. Now imagine if, just for a second, imagine if when Paul first went to the people of Israel. Imagine if every person there latched on to what Paul was saying. The gospel could have just as easily stayed there. It could have just been something for the Israelites. Jesus could have just been good news for some people, not amazing news for all people. But instead the insiders, through their rejection, lead to the outsiders being one. But then comes stage two. The outsiders will win the insiders. Paul says, through Israel's trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. When the people of Israel see what the gospel's doing in the Gentiles, when they see them becoming unburdened of everything that's weighing them down, when they see their hearts and lives shamelessly dancing to the sound of God's promises, the people of Israel will get jealous in the best way possible. Some of them will look at these outsiders swept up into God's love and think, that was supposed to be me. I want that to be me. And the outsiders will win the insiders. Until eventually, we come to stage three, where the insiders will astonish everyone. Paul says in verse 12, now if Israel's trespass means riches for the world, if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Paul here, he's looking forward to a time that we're still waiting for, when there will be a dramatic movement of the gospel in the ethnic Jewish people, when they will come alive to God's grace upon grace in Jesus. And Paul says in verse 15, when that happens, we are all going to be so overwhelmed with the love of Jesus, so in wonder of the beauty of the gospel, so astonished at the kindness of God, that it's going to feel like we just went from death to life. You see, when we follow Paul's train of thought, it spreads out before us the heart of God in the gospel that's bigger and bigger than we ever thought possible. C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia has this place where he's describing heaven. And he describes it this way. He says, the further in you go, the bigger it gets. That, as he writes, it's like an onion, except as you continue to go in and in, each circle is larger than the last. That its inside is bigger than its outside. Well, Paul's saying in these verses here, we could say the same thing about the heart of God. That as we see God's heart unfold through the story of the Bible, as we see it bounce back and forth between Israel and the nations through God's plan of redemption, we realize that the heart of God, it's like an onion. Only each circle is larger than the last, that its inside is bigger than its outside. Big enough to embrace hungry and hurting people from every race, tribe, tongue, and nation. And this big heart of God in the gospel is the soil. It's the ground where his wild, wonderful garden of grace grows. It's where he's planted the tree he loves so much that he'd give his only son just so he could watch it grow and blossom and become full of beautiful branches, sinking down deeper and deeper into his big heart for them in the gospel. Guys, God gets more joy out of grafting in wild branches and dead limbs like you and me than we'll ever be able to comprehend. In fact, our whole Christian life is being continually surprised at just how big the heart of God is for us in the gospel. So as we watch Paul describe God's wild, wonderful garden of grace, we see the soil where it grows. And second, the pruning it undergoes. Now, starting in verse 17, Paul's tone, it shifts a little bit from anticipation to warning. He says, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you Gentiles, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in, don't be arrogant. You might say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. It's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So don't become proud, but tremble. For if God didn't spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you." Paul's reminding the Gentiles that this tree is one that God, like any good gardener who cares about what they're growing, he prunes. Dead limbs get cut off. And Paul's reminding the Gentiles about this here to tell them, yes, you've been transplanted into this tree God loves. But don't forget, you are only there. Any of us are only ever there by God's free gift of faith in Jesus. Meaning there's no room for presumption. There's no room for an entitled heart that thinks, I deserve to be here, but other people don't. I once saw an interview where Billy Joel talked about why he one day decided to stop selling front row tickets at his concerts. He said he spent years watching people buy these unbelievably priced tickets to be in the front row of a Billy Joel concert just because they could, and everybody else couldn't. He said it didn't even really seem like they liked the music. Instead, they'd stand there looking bored with this slightly entitled look on their face, waiting for Billy Joel to entertain them. So one day he decided, you know what? The front three rows from here on out are gonna be empty. And then when the concert starts, his crew goes into the back. And they find the people who just can't even believe they're at a Billy Joel concert. And they tell them, you know what? You guys, you get to come and sit in the front row and sing with Billy Joel. Well, guys, when we watch how God's wild, wonderful garden of grace grows, we see there is all the room in the world for broken, needy, sinful people who just can't even believe that we're actually in God's big heart for us in the gospel. In fact, those are the people that God says, you know what? You guys get to come and sit in the front row. But we also see there's no room for presumption, for pride, for an entitled heart that thinks, I deserve to be here. Paul's saying that's just the posture of heart that made so many in Israel a dead, rotting limb that God cut off. Now, Paul's not saying here, he's not saying that it's possible to be truly, really grafted into this tree God loves and then get tossed aside forever. That you can lose your salvation. Nowhere does the Bible teach that. But he is saying that there's a posture of heart There's a deep-seated spiritual entitlement. There's a pride that reveals in some people that actually we've never really been a part of this tree in the first place. So how do we know? How do we know that we've actually been transplanted? We've really been grafted into God's wild, wonderful garden of grace. Two ways. The first might sound a little bit crazy. We confess our spiritual entitlement. We own the ways that we daily presume upon God's grace, not from a place of self-hatred, but from a place of genuinely grieving the small and big ways that we've felt entitled to God's lavish love to us in the gospel, which, guys, is something that I drift into every day. It sounds like the last thing that we should do, but actually, it's a sign that God really has grafted us into this tree he loves. Because this is something that we could never really say from the heart unless the Spirit of Jesus is in us, urging us to bring our pride out into the open, where God meets us with fresh reminders of his unceasing grace that's grafted us into this tree he loves and will keep us there forever. But the second's even more important than the first. Paul says in verse 22, consider the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who've fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Now, Paul says we know that we've been forever grafted in, not just by owning the entitled parts of our hearts. No, if that's all we did, it would eventually crush us. No, we need even more to consider, to fixate on our kind-hearted God. God's kindness is his wholehearted goodness, sweetness, and tenderness to us in Jesus. It's the heart posture of God who in the gospel runs to embrace us, who welcomes us despite our shame, who spares no cost to celebrate us, and whose spring loaded with a goodness to us in Jesus that our sin can never exhaust. Guys, when we belong to Jesus, when we've been engrafted into this tree God loves, everything God is to us and for us now comes to us dipped in his kindness. And Paul says, we grow tall in God's wild, wonderful garden of grace by daily coming back to his enduring kindness to us. You see, kindness, not harshness, not demandingness, not criticalness, kindness is God's antidote to our heart drift towards spiritual entitlement. Because true kindness is both profoundly humbling and irresistibly attractive. God's kindness to us in Jesus, it has a way of pulling the rug out from our heart posture of presumption. It exposes and undermines our pride, while it far beyond that allures us to God's kind face that in the gospel is always toward us, smiling over us with a magnetic kindness for us. So as we look at God's wild, wonderful garden of grace, we see the soil where it grows, the pruning it undergoes, and lastly, the hope that it shows. Now, so far, he's been talking primarily to the Gentiles, to the outsiders. But in the closing verses, he turns to the people of Israel now, not with a warning, but with hope. He says in verse 24, "And even if they, the people of Israel, don't continue in their unbelief, they'll be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off, you Gentiles, from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into the cultivated tree, how much more easily will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree?" Paul's handing out a promise here to the ethnic people of Israel, to the people who've said no to Jesus. A promise to try and woo them to the gospel, woo them back to this tree God loves. That if they're feeling envious of the life with God that so many of the Gentiles are enjoying in his wild, wonderful garden of grace, then come back. Come back. Because in the gospel, there's always a way back. You can never be too far out. You can never be too far gone. You can never burn too many bridges that you can't be welcomed back into the embrace of God. In the gospel, God will never shut the door on anyone who comes to him with a big need, trusting in his big grace for them. And so how do you come back? The same way that a branch comes back into a tree. If you're trying to graft a branch onto a tree, you can't just cut a branch off of one tree and just stick it any place on the side of another tree and wrap a rope around it really tight and expect that it's just going to magically become one with the tree. No, to graft a branch into a tree, the tree you're grafting it into first has to be cut open. It has to be pierced. It has to be wounded. And then you take that branch and you place it into the wound on that tree and tie it tight. Because it's there in that place of tender wounding that the branch is received, enlivened, and becomes one with the tree. And guys, that is just how the gospel works. You see, when God in the gospel grafts us into this tree he loves, he ultimately truly grafts us into the Son he loves. The living Jesus, who's so alive, he's more alive than anything that's ever lived. But the only way that this could happen is for Jesus first to be cut open, to be pierced, to be wounded on the cross for us. So that by faith, when we place ourselves with all of our need into the wounds of Jesus, wounds that hold our every hurt, our deepest regrets, our hidden failures, our piercing shame, we're received, enlivened, and made one with Jesus. The wounds of Jesus are where wild branches, bruised reeds, and dead limbs can come and live again. They're where broken, sinful, hurting people can come and breathe again. They're the place where no matter how many times this morning you've said no to Jesus, you can forever be engrafted into this Son God loves. And they're the place or no matter how long we've been a part of this tree, they're the place where we stay and we sink deeper into, because it's in the tender wounds of Jesus that we draw in the sweet sap of his loving kindness to us that will produce a beautiful fruit in us. So if you're here this morning and you're realizing you're not a part of this tree, but you think you want to be, place yourself in the wounds of Jesus. By faith, be forever entwined to him and come and live again in God's wild, wonderful garden of grace. Let's pray. Father, your plan to love a hurting, sinful, suffering world, it's unlike anything we ever could have imagined. That you, the God of all the universe, you are growing this wild, wonderful garden of grace. And there is no one that gets more joy than you out of seeing wild branches, bruised reeds, dead limbs get grafted in and come to life. So, Father, we pray this morning that if we're not a part of this tree, that by faith we'd throw ourselves into the wounds of Jesus and come alive. And if we are, that we'd stay there. We'd stay in those tender wounds of Jesus. And we'd draw in his loving kindness for us a little bit more every day. Amen.